Psalm 122, verses 1 through 9, amongst other passages of Scripture, a biblical stance on the Middle East. The Middle East-Gaza war is creating ongoing problems for the world, with a widening impact that affects us. On October 7, 2023, Hamas-led militants attacked southern Israel, killing 1,200 people and taking about 250 hostages. And Israel says it will not agree to end the war until Hamas's governing and military capabilities are dismantled. Consequently, this war has come to affect other nations. An Israeli plan to seize the Gaza Strip and expand the military operation has alarmed many in the region. A missile launched by Iran-backed rebels in Yemen briefly halted flights and commuter traffic at Israel's main international airport after its impact on an open ground caused panic among passengers. In response, Israel's military launched airstrikes against Iran-backed Houthi rebels in Yemen that fully disabled the country's international airport at the capital. The Trump administration has cut off money to several elite colleges over issues including the handling of pro-Palestinian activism. As a result, more than half of Americans disapprove of the Republican president's approach on higher education, where Republicans generally see college campuses as places where conservatives are silenced and liberal ideas run unchecked. The Gaza war now affects our society at the local level. According to the Anti-Defamation League, there were 30 anti-Semitic incidents in Connecticut schools in 2024. Kids are bringing a lot of hate that they're probably hearing on the internet and in gaming with them into schools. And the schools are really reflecting what's going on in the larger society, said Stacy Sobel, ADL Connecticut's regional director. In one case, a Jewish Greenwich middle school student was punched in the face at a party by a peer who reportedly said, "I'm a Christian, and I normally wouldn't punch anyone, but I had to punch you because you are a Jew." Evangelical Christians have historically supported the right of the Hebrew people to possess the land marked by the ancient boundaries of the nation Israel. But on December 14, 2007, the Brian Call website reported a shift in some evangelicals who sought to see Palestinians have their own state within Israel's past biblical boundaries. The website reported on an evangelical statement on Israel-Palestine that stated, quote, "We are encouraged that Israel and Palestinian governments have officially endorsed a two-state solution, and we call on all evangelicals to join us to work diligently toward this goal." The statement was signed by several evangelical leaders, but the Hamas-led October 7, 2023 attack on Israel now leaves the two-state solution idea appear to be an unrealistic goal. So we ask, how does God want us to respond to the Middle East crisis that continues to affect us? We have a wonderful passage in front of us this morning, and it answers this question. And I'd like to read it. Psalm 122, just 9 verses long. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the temple of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within the gates, or thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set the thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the temple of the Lord our God, I will seek thy welfare." David's pilgrim psalm of Psalm 122, verses 1 to 9, strongly upholds the biblical view that God gave the entire Holy Land to the Hebrew people as their national homeland in accordance with the Abrahamic covenant. The psalmist reported on his joyful pilgrimage to Jerusalem in Psalm 122, 1 and 2, and in verses 3 to 5, he praised the city as the spiritual and the civic center of the nation. The description of Jerusalem as a city compact together, that's what the King James Version reads, literally translates the intensive pu'al stem of habar, that means joined together for itself, along with the adverb yachdav, meaning together. So the psalmist conveyed that Jerusalem unifies the people of Israel. In other words, it's joined itself together for the together. The author in Hebrew is desperately trying to claim how important Jerusalem is for the unity of the Jewish people. So to explain this unifying impact on Jerusalem, David added that Israel's 12 tribes, the tribes of the Lord, went up to Jerusalem to praise the name of the Lord in obedience to the law. You'll recall last week we mentioned how in Exodus chapter 34, verses 23 and 24, the Lord had indicated that all the male men of Israel were to meet together in Jerusalem three times a year. It's Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread that follows right after Passover, the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread that occurs normally September, October, in the fall of the year. That's when all the men were to go up, and they were to meet there. And one of the reasons why God wanted all the men to come together is because that acted as a unifying factor. If you have all the men of the nation meeting in one location three times a year, they would stay unified. They would stay, the idea of it being an entity that was unified as a body would be very, very strong there. David added that not only did Jerusalem unify the people spiritually, but it unified their society. For this city, the thrones of David's administration were set to pass judgments upholding the nation's law and order. You have an administration, you have princes of David around there, and you have officials in David's administration who are judging and who are overseeing the welfare of the entire nation. And so, and of course, David is a descendant of Isaac, so he is of the Hamic covenant himself. For these reasons, David called for God's people to pray for the peace of Jerusalem in verses 6 through 9. He called them to pray for the peace of the city, suggesting that those who loved her might be quiet or at ease, shalah, a blessing that is promised to those who blessed Israel in fulfillment of the Genesis chapter 12, 1, 2, and 3 Abrahamic covenant. Remember the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12. God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and curse those who curse you. And that's part of the Abrahamic covenant. This is why we feel very, very strongly as evangelical Christians, it's completely the requirement of God that we treat the Jewish people with great kindness and we be supportive of them as a people. I know the vast majority of Jewish people today do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the Bible does tell us in Romans chapter 11 that in the end, after the tribulation period, all Israel shall be saved. Now, two-thirds of the nation will be destroyed during the Great Tribulation period. The Antichrist will have part of that. Part of that will be because of the chaos and the massive destruction that will occur during the Tribulation period. But Israel will turn to God. And when Israel turns to God, then through Israel, God is going to bless all of the nations of the earth, all of the Gentiles. So it's in our best interests always to seek the welfare of the Jewish people. David hoped for peace. David's hope for peace within Jerusalem's walls and quietness and ease within her citadels. The citadels would be the towers on the edge of the walls that would be used to protect them. That's where the soldiers would be if they had to fight off the enemies. For the welfare of his kinsmen and his friends, David said he would say of the city, peace be in you. Finally, for the welfare of the temple of the Lord their God, David said he would seek Jerusalem's tov. Now, tov is the word for welfare or security. After God created the universe, he looked over the universe and he saw that it was very good. The word tov is used there. It was very tov. It was wholesome and healthy. And that's what David is praying and asking people to pray for. And this is why we take that heart to heart today. We like to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, we know that God has determined that there are going to be wars and desolations in Israel since the rejection of the Messiah. Israel has rejected their Messiah, and so that's going to be something that's going to be par for the course for them. But nevertheless, we should always be praying for the peace of Jerusalem, for the relative peace of them. However, many Arabs claim that Abraham's eldest son Ishmael, by Sarah's maid Hagar, as their forefather, and thus Palestine as their land. This claim explains the tremendous conflict between the Hebrews and the Arabs over who has right to possess the Holy Land. We've probably heard that when the October 7 war came up, there was a phrase from the river to the sea. And that was a phrase that was made from the Palestinians. They want to clear out all the Hebrew people from the River Jordan all the way to the Sea of the Mediterranean. They want to clear out every single Jew in that area because they believe that that land is theirs because of their father Ishmael. So you have very deep-seated religious beliefs here where the Arabs on one side say, wait a minute, Ishmael was the son of promise. And the Hebrews say, no, Isaac was the son of prophet. Of a promise. And that's where this tremendous division between the Arab and Israeli. But it's interesting, in Genesis chapter 17, verses 18 through 22, that passage clearly testifies of God's choice of Isaac to be Abraham's heir of the Abrahamic covenant over Ishmael, even against the will of Abraham himself. I want to read that passage because it's so important. Genesis chapter 17. And this is something that God made the statement knowing about the Israeli-Arab conflict that would be coming ahead of time. And it's interesting, in verses 18 and 22, the Bible says, "And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." And of course, the Arab peoples are a great people to this day. Some of them are very, very wealthy. "But my covenant," verse 21, "my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time the next year." And he, that's God, left off talking with him, Abraham, and God went up from Abraham. In other words, God was saying, I'm not going to argue this with you, Abraham. This is my decision. Isaac is the one through whom you're going to have the seed. And the covenant will be through Isaac, not Ishmael. I'll bless Ishmael because he is of your seed. But it's going to be through Isaac. Besides, God told Abraham that he planned for Israel to possess all the land from the Nile River in Egypt to the Euphrates River in Syria. What will occur in Christ's kingdom? He told him that in Genesis 15, 18 to 22. The word for river there is the actual full river. It's not just a wadi. A lot of people think it's from the Wadi of Egypt, which is a little seasonal stream down in the Gaza area all the way north to the Euphrates. No. This is to the river. Har is the word for river. So Israel has not gotten that land yet. She gets the river all the way from the Nile River all the way up to the Euphrates River. That's what she's going to get in the millennial kingdom. She's never gotten that yet. This is why we believe in the future fulfillment of that passage of Scripture. Now the cause of the Middle East crisis is God's punishment of Israel for rejecting her Messiah. We know that from Daniel chapter 9, 25 and 26, because Israel had been rejected by Israel. Christ had been rejected by Israel. Israel had put him on a cross, that there were going to be wars and desolations until the end when God deals with Israel. And that punishment will persist as war and desolations in Israel until the rapture of the church. This is why there's still ongoing problems in Israel. There will be. Because Israel is under punishment because she hasn't accepted her Messiah yet. And that will continue until she does accept her Messiah. So the lesson is God wants us to recognize Israel as having right to possess the entire land of Holy Land, and for us to pray for and to seek Israel's welfare for God's blessing in accordance with the Abrahamic covenant. This is why I do not believe that God wants us to have a two-state solution. It's not workable, because the Arabs say, no, we want everything from the river to the sea. And Israel says, no, everything from the river to the sea is to us. God gave it to us. And they're very deep-seated religious differences, and that's what the problem is. So in order to find blessing from the Lord, we have to become children of God. And I don't know if anyone here is of Arab descent or of Israeli descent, but this goes for Jews and Gentiles alike. In the application section, it says, "May we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life It's interesting, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world, not just Israel, not just the Arab people. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him of the world might be saved, might have eternal life. From 1 Corinthians 15:1 to 11. So if we're here this morning and we have not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, I would encourage you to make that decision that you might have eternal life. Whether you're Jewish, whether you're Gentile, it makes no difference. God's Son has died for you. He's paid for your sins, and he's paid for my sins on the cross. And all we need to do is to believe in him that we might have eternal life. And then number two, though many Hebrew people do not believe in Christ as their Savior, Romans 11:26 predicts that one day all Israel shall be saved. And we must seek the welfare of all Hebrews and all Gentiles. Romans 13:8 says, we owe no man anything but to love all men. God wants us to love every Jew. He wants us to love every Gentile, every person. And we need to support the right of Israel to possess all of the Holy Land. I was privileged to, with my parents and my brothers, to visit the Holy Land in 1963, the last time we came home from Nigeria, West Africa. And as we were on the plane flying in, we were on a plane that was coming out of Cairo, Egypt, and there were a bunch of Israelis who were going to the University of Cairo. And when we were on the plane, they were going up and down, and they saw that we were Americans. You can tell an American because he has cuffs on his pants. Everybody else, the Europeans, don't. But they knew we were Americans, and they were inviting us to come over to their personal homes because we were Americans. Just, they were very friendly. And that's one thing in Israel. Foreigners are welcome, if you're peace-loving. Not to hurt them, but you're very welcome in Israel as a foreigner. So it's fascinating. Okay, to illustrate this message, though Genesis 17:18-22 asserts that God chose Isaac over Ishmael to be heir of God's Abrahamic covenant, Muslims recognize the law of Moses, the Psalms of David, and the gospel of Jesus, but usually consider them abrogated, that means retracted or corrupted. Rather, Muslims hold to the Quran as a perfect copy of an eternal book that was delivered piecemeal through the angel Gabriel to Muhammad during his 23-year prophetic career. So, Muslims thus view Genesis 17:18-22 as corrupt and Ishmael as the son of God's Abrahamic covenant. So they say that passage that I read to you about God saying Isaac is the son, they say that that's corrupted, that the Jews have twisted that passage. However, today's Quran has credibility problems itself. According to the Hadith, which is the traditions of Muhammad, of Sahih Bukhari, who is one of the earliest writers of the Muslims, Volume 6, Muhammad named four men as the best teachers of the Quran, but the four men did not even agree with each other. Also, multiple early Muslims documented the differences between the many different Qurans of the early Muslim world. Islamic scholars have defended the Quran by saying that Allah intended the many changes to come to it. So the Quran's perfect preservation, far from defending the faith, needed to be defended by faith. As for the credibility of the Old Testament that Muslims usually treat as corrupt, the 1947 discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls confirmed that between the 1st and 9th centuries AD, the Jewish scribal copying of the Old Testament scriptures was accomplished with remarkably few errors. With the exception of minute copying errors here and there, the Dead Sea manuscripts exhibited virtually identical readings to their counterparts of the 9th century. Muller Burroughs, who is a scholar of exceptional stature, reveals his attitude towards the Dead Sea Scrolls, noting, and I quote him, "As a liberal Protestant, I do not share all the beliefs of my more conservative brethren. It is my considered conclusion, however, that if one will go through any of the historic statements of the Christian faith, he will find nothing that has been or can be disproved by the Dead Sea Scrolls." That means nothing, including Genesis 17:18-22, can be disproven. So viewing the surpassing documentary credibility of the Hebrew Old Testament as compared to the Quran, we view the Genesis 17:18-22 testimony that God wanted Isaac, not Ishmael, to be heir of the Abrahamic covenant as the truth. Accordingly, the Hebrew people are God's choice of the people group to possess the Holy Land. But along with that, we want to emphasize the fact that Jesus Christ died for Jew and Arab, as well as he died for Swedes, Norwegians, Britons, Americans, South Americans, Chinese, everybody else in the world. And so we preach the gospel of justification by faith to the whole world. So may we trust in Christ as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we seek the welfare of all people while supporting Israel's right to possess all of the Holy Land. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you so much for the Spirit of God. I know our Savior, as he was talking to the Samaritan woman, and the Samaritan woman confronted him and said, well, we Samaritans believe we need to worship God in this Mount Gerizim here, where you Jews say we should worship God in the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, well, salvation is of the Jew, which it is. The gospel that we got came from the Jewish people. The Savior that we have came from the Jewish people, the Lord Jesus Christ. The earliest members of the church, they were all Jews on the day of Pentecost, every single one of them. And so we have a tremendous debt of gratitude that we probably can never repay to the Jewish people because of what they did and God using them to provide us a Savior, God using them to provide us the gospel and the church. And so we ask, Father, that we would have a heart of love, concern for Jewish people and have a tendency to be protective of them, as well as have a heart of love for Arabs and for people worldwide, that we might reach out with the gospel, that they might come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. We would ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our midst this morning or who may be listening to the MP3 who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that before the day is out, they would make that decision to believe in him, that they might have eternal life and peace with God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
May we stand and sing 494.
Thank you, Father, for the reminder through this song that the truly loving thing to do is indeed to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with others, whether they're Arabs, whether they're Jews, whether they're Jewish or Gentile. All people are covered through the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so all need to believe in him because he died for them. We ask indeed, Father, that we would be agents of love, of the love of God, of reaching a world for Christ. Once again, if there's anyone in our midst, Father, who as yet has not made that decision to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that before the day is out, they would do so, that they might have eternal life and peace with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.